See, what that tells us is how holy God must be. If one sin, unpaid for, would banish you to hell forever, what does that tell you about the character of God? He must be awfully holy. If the only righteous thing you can do with even the slightest sin is to banish somebody forever. Oh, see, what these things are supposed to do is show us about God. But we don't. We reverse it and say, boy, is he a hard nose. And see, we see it the wrong side of the coin all the time. It's because we have fallen natures. We tend to see Father as the heavy in the story instead of the good guy. So if you were one of those angels, you know, Satan could say, look, that doesn't make sense. You just forgive us. Now, understand, had they repented, Jesus would still have had to have died. That's the only substitute for sin that could ever be. Anyone that sins would go to hell forever to pay for it. And the only way out is if Jesus went there for you 3 days and three nights. See, him being perfectly holy and being God, 3 days and three nights would exactly pay for all the sins forever accumulated in the universe. Does that give you an idea how holy he must be? See, that's righteousness. I want you to understand, had Jesus stayed there 4 days, it would have been too long. It would have been unrighteous of Father to have put him there 4 days. Three is the exact right amount. How do you know? Because that's how long he was there. Two, not enough to pay for all the sins of the world. You see what I'm getting at? In other words, God does everything just right. Now, my point is, see, some of us might think, well, maybe he is a little harsh here. Maybe this is a little too much. So, see, God says, now, gang, the reason I would let these guys back in and forgive them if they repented is something you don't know about me. See, no one ever sinned. It never came up. There's an attribute I have you don't know anything about. I call it grace. What do you say? Did you see angels all over the universe saying, what was that? How do you spell that word? Somebody at the back. What do you say? Grace. Unmerited favor. It means you've screwed up, but I'm going to make a way for you. See, but that doesn't make sense. Well, it does if you understand how much I love you. You see what I'm getting at? See, this had never come up. There are things about God. God is so incredible. He is so incredible. We're going to be learning things about him for all eternity. The things I can teach you and the things that you can learn for yourself right now, we're just getting the bare necessities. See, the angels don't know. So now God is showing them things about his character they never saw by watching us. And they see us in this room. We walk down the street and we sin. And they turn and look at God expecting to throw a lightning bolt down. And he doesn't. It's funny. When we sin that one time, we got kicked out. Right, but of whom much was given, much was required. You guys had a big head start over those mud balls down there. They're just made out of dirt. They're stupid, don't believe it. They think they got there by evolution, but I made them out of dirt. And so they're studying, watching God deal with us, not so much to learn about Floyd the Magnificent and what a champion prince of a fellow he is, but they're seeing God's patience, God's compassion, his mercy which endures forever, and grace. I'm receiving good when I don't deserve it. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says, now you listen to this, that the reason you and I are going to make it to the presence of God, hear this, is because one man did one righteous act. Boy, doesn't that kind of pull it down to, where's the pride in that? See, some of you Pentecostals, you know, you think you're going to push your tail feathers before God at judgment. Look what I've done. Look at my works. Now, God got me started right, but boy, look what I've done since. Spoke in tongues 27 times. Now, listen to me. Oh, God, some of you think I'm going to go up to God. God, look, here it is, Lord. I led 24.3 people to Jesus. Oh, Lord, I read my Bible every day. Whoa, let me tell you how it is you're going to make it. Romans 5, verse 18. Because one man, Jesus, did one righteous act. See, How can we be prideful about that? Where's the pride in that on my part? It's like a little boy. And he's a little scrawny kid, little bitty teeny kid, and he wants to play baseball. And Dad's going to help him. So Dad puts the bat in his hands, but Dad's still holding the bat, right? Come on, Daddies, remember? And here comes the pitch, and wham! And what happens? The little kid runs in the house and says, Mommy, Mommy, I knocked it over the fence. See, that's us. And we get so prideful when we do something, that, you know, but who had his hand on the bat? You hear what I'm saying? Sure, see, fathers love to let the kid get involved. The mistake is when the kid really so stupid he thinks he did it. And see, a lot of us, that's one of our problems, and we don't see it. We're constantly trying to press out a list of our good qualities to lay out before God. God, I don't deserve what's been happening to me lately. I deserve because I did all this. Now, again, we all have sinned, and therefore, we all deserve to go to hell forever. We have sinned against a three times holy God. So you don't want what you deserve. Don't ever say, God, I don't deserve what's happened to me. Give me what I deserve. No, you don't want that. So again, the angels are learning about the wisdom of God in making a way for sinners to live in the presence of God forever. Okay, but it's going to take something. You're going to have to humble yourself to accept a free gift. And it doesn't make... It's not intellectual. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. We're just picking up some information about angels and us. Paul says, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. He says, you know, everybody thinks they want to be an apostle. And truth is, Paul says, I think us apostles have gotten the butt end of the whole thing because it seems like to me that we are the laughing stock of the whole thing. And that's right. You just think about it. Yeah, I saw Jesus raised from the dead. You what? You saw somebody come back from the dead? What kind of grass were you smoking? California gold? And he says, we're a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. The angels are watching. Hey, can you imagine angels watching Peter? And then God says, okay, Peter, you're going to be one of the 12 apostles. The angels must have all turned and looked at God and said, him? Him? You know, come on, that looks like the stupidest decision anyone could make. Kind of like when God called Floyd Jones to teach the Bible. They said, is it that desperate? Right, quickly, we're learning about angels and us and why they're watching, what's going on. Luke 15, I'm looking for the verse that I'm looking for. Here it is, verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. In other words, the idea is that when one sinner repents, it's too much for God to just keep it to himself. And he repented and just enjoy it. No, he calls in all his sons, the angels. And he said, good news! Floyd repented! And it's a tremendous blast! Did you know that? See, listen, that's exciting to me. When you got saved, there was a blast in heaven. They rejoiced over it. See, this is exciting that you were so... You, that's hard to believe. See, are so valuable to God, not because of anything great thing you've done, it's just because he loves you, because he gave you life. Over one sinner that repents, I want you to see again that angels are involved in human affairs. They care, they're watching, they know what's going on. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Now you might notice in verse 13, about the fifth word is the word angels. And it says, speaking of angels in verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? It says one of the things that angels are doing now is they are being sent forth by God to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's us. That's us. Listen, there are angels all in this room tonight. I haven't seen any of them. But the Scripture says the angels of the Lord encamp about the righteous. They're here. I don't know what they're doing. But whatever they're doing a good job, okay? So I want you to see that one of their main jobs is to help us. Look, they're to help us. They rejoice when we get saved. They're observing God deal with us. They study. They're looking at what the prophets prophesied about. They're interested. They're trying to understand the great wisdom of God. Because when you look at the plan of salvation and all people dying in wars and death and getting old and wrinkled and all this stuff, you know, and AIDS and disease and you name it, it doesn't look too smart. The whole thing from Adam to here really doesn't look so smart. But the point is, God is winning. It just doesn't appear that to us. And there's some of you in here right now. In your life, you'd say, boy, it sure doesn't. All right. Daniel had that problem too, and he understands that. Lastly, in this line, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Let's see a case where the angels ministered. Just for example, in Matthew 4:11, they even ministered to, believe it or not, the Lord Jesus when he came in the flesh. Because though he were God, he never did any of his... He didn't use his God power to do his miracles. He did his miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at verse 11. Speaking of the time after Jesus was in the wilderness and was tempted of Satan. It says, then the devil leaves him, verse 11, and behold, angels, plural, came and ministered unto him. You say, I wonder what they ministered. I think it's pretty easy. He'd gone without food and water for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil, one of the things he tempted to was for him to do a miracle to meet his own needs. And he's way out in the wilderness. There's no 7-Eleven nearby. I mean, once he ends his fast, that, you know, there's still no food nearby. And my point is, Jesus never did a miracle to help himself. All the miracles that he did when he was on the planet were to help others. Okay, never did he do a miracle to help himself. He would not do that. He would not use his God power to help himself. So they came, the angels came and ministered to his needs. He needed bread and water. They brought him some grub. Ephesians 1, verse 21. Now from verse 20, it's speaking about Jesus when he was raised from the dead and was set at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. It says, far above all principality. Now notice the key word, principality. And power, and might, and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. See the word far, far, far above? That in the Greek, that's a sounding word. It's one of those unique words in Greek. It's not just like you say, far above. It's one of those words like a sounding word. It's far above. You know, that's the idea that thing is. In other words, it isn't far above. Far above, or, you know, no, far above all principalities, powers, and dominions. Now, do you see these words? Principalities, powers, might, and dominion. All right, now, see those four? All right, take a quick look then at chapter 6, verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, look at this, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, and against, look at this, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I don't want to go into any more detail on that than this, but just to come back to Daniel to clear this thought up. The idea then is that, and you can see this, these words all through Scripture in the New Testament. Principalities, you can't really make a good, neat little graph of it because it uses too many different words. Another place in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 calls them principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, and that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers in the resurrection. So the point is that the angels of God, in the government of God, in the authority of God, in the, you might say in the army of God, in His government, that there are things called principalities, powers. These principalities are always listed first in any of the list. So it's the highest group. Okay, I would say that's probably one that Michael and other archangels would be in. Okay, more powerful angels. All angels are not of the same power. How do you know that? We just read it. This one angel could not fight his way through the prince of Persia. But when Michael came, Michael was stronger, more powerful, and he was the leader of the army there in the war in heaven in chapter 12, and where Satan was cast out with his angels. And there's things called might or rule, dominions, okay, thrones. There's another one called majesties. Okay, the point is, it's hard to get them in a... They don't all show up where you can be sure of an exact order. But always, principalities and powers are listed first and second. Now, do you remember? In other words, this is a rank. This is a rank, like we would say today, you know, generals, colonels, majors, captains, lieutenants, on down, all right? Now, since it says when Jesus was raised from the dead in Colossians that he spoiled principalities and powers, okay, then that tells us that Satan has his little kingdom these angels kept their same rank. And he's got his organized such that over the earth, Satan being, did you ever wonder what it meant? The prince of the power of the air? What do you mean, prince of the power of the air? There it is. The air is one of those areas, you know, one of those dominion areas called a power. He's the prince of the power of the air. Did that help a little bit? It was supposed to. Okay? I wrote that in the notes. All right. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, in chapter 16, I think it is, where the last vial of wrath was poured out? It was poured out where? In the air. Why in the air? That's where Satan's kingdom is. And that's when God was wiping the deck with even the guys that were running the thing. So that what we've learned tonight then is that Satan, in his dominion over the earth, has top boys. Now, a lot of the top boys, the most malevolent of the fallen angels, they're not in his army. Why aren't they? They were so wicked, God sent them straight to the abyss. Okay, the scriptures talk about them in Jude and in 2 Peter chapter 2 that there's a certain group of angels. The idea is they were so wicked, so malevolent, so bad that God couldn't even let them around us. In other words, I want you to get the idea that just because Satan is the leader doesn't mean he was the meanest or the fiercest or anything. He was the leader. See, Hitler wasn't necessarily the most vicious of all the Nazis. He was just the leader. I mean, some of those SS guys that did the torturing and things like that, see, they were much more wicked. The idea then is that some of the fallen angels were so wicked, so powerful, that God wouldn't let them even be around us. He locked them up, and they are locked up waiting judgment. They can't get out, period. Things are bad enough, gang. Amen. Thank goodness that the Lord kept them away. Now, the idea then is, though, that over the kingdom of Persia, a top-ranking official in the army of Satan who took the title the Prince of Persia. In other words, God is showing us that the earthly kingdoms are being controlled or influenced by demon forces. Okay? Just like there are forces for good, such as the Holy Spirit and angels, working to influence the other. And that when this angel was on his way to answer the prayer of Daniel, this angel is in the army of God, and he couldn't get through. Now, I want you all to understand that God could have sent a tougher angel or an army, you know what I mean, to get through. But the point is, he wants us to see what's really happening in the world, that there's a spiritual war going on. Do you remember when Paul said one time that he would have come to see this group earlier, but Satan resisted him? Resisted him. So I want you to understand that even apostles get resisted to where they can't do what they had in mind to do for a period of time sometimes, much less you and me. Okay? Okay? But notice that God did get his messenger through. Okay? Now understand this. God can just overthrow Satan in a moment. He's got the power to do it. God is doing things by his plans and his method, whether it makes sense to us all the time or not. And now he's just let us get a little glimpse of this. So I want you to see that this angel that's talking to Daniel here in verse 12 and 13 cannot be the Lord Jesus. No prince of Persia, no demon can resist the Lord Jesus. Jesus, moreover, cannot possibly be Michael, the archangel, like some of the cults teach, because Michael was only one of the chiefs, princes, one of the chief princes, where Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father, totally unique. Number two, Michael dared not rebuke Satan, but in the Gospels, Jesus rebuked the devil and rebuked demons on more than one occasion. On more than one occasion. When Jesus told the devil, get the hints. Get the hints at the temptations. That was a rebuke. What he said is, get out of here. And he did it under his own authority. He didn't say, in the name of the Father. You hear what I'm saying? Daniel has had an incredible vision of the glorified Jesus. And now an angel shows up to talk to him about the future of Daniel's people. When glorified Jesus showed up, I want to interject this. Do you remember John the Apostle? Nod your head, please. I'd like for you to see that you're awake. When John was at the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed, remember what John was doing? Real cozy and buddy-buddy. Had his head over against Jesus' chest, didn't he? Real chummy. They were first cousins. Jesus and John the Apostle and James were first cousins. Okay? They were kin, family. But in Revelation chapter 1, when that same John sees glorified Jesus in his majesty and in his power, he passed out, cold as a wedge. In other words, Jesus of Nazareth, just old Jesus made out of meat, you know, and everything. Oh, I put my head right on his chest. See, some of you, I want you to understand you're talking to someone that's a little more powerful than you got in mind sometime. See, we're not talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He's raised from the dead now. You know what I mean? This is a glorified Jesus. And so did Daniel here. When Daniel saw the glorified Jesus, passed out colder than a wedge. When Peter saw Jesus with his glorified, transfigured body, but not in full glory, but still glorified with Moses and Elijah, well, he didn't pass out, but he got so messed up, he didn't know what to say, so he just bumbles out and says, oh, isn't this great? Let's make three tabernacles. Gosh, Jesus, you must be important. Golly, equal to Elijah and Moses, huh? Let's make three tabernacles. One for you too, Jesus. And a voice spoke and said, the Floyd Jones version, Peter, you dunce. This is my beloved son. Forget Moses and Elijah. Listen to him. Forget their tabernacles. Just worship him. You hear what I'm saying? So again, we see the difference. That the incredible thing that happened to Daniel here, how fearful he is when he sees this, is it can't be Gabriel or an ordinary angel in verse 5 and 6. Yet, whoever's talking in verse 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 cannot be Jesus because he's very limited. So a new creature has come on the scene. I hope you can all clearly see it. I wrote in my notes that you would. All right. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, he's the Son of God. Truth, right. But I want you to see that it's more than that. Jesus became the Son when he entered Mary's womb. He wasn't the Son of God 20 billion eons ago. Did you see it? By him were all things created. Jesus is the creator of all things, the heavens, the earth, time, space, and all things material in the universe. And moreover, when he says the creator of all things, see some of the Gnostic cult groups, like Jehovah's Witness, just for example, teach that Jesus is a created being. But I want you clearly to see that, no, that can't follow. It says he created all things. See, all means all. So God the Father didn't create Jesus, a lesser God. See, some of you, your version of the Trinity is pure heresy. Many of you have a version of the Trinity like you've got a big God, a middle-sized God, and a little bitty green mist God. That's the Holy Spirit. So that's heresy. The Bible doesn't teach three gods. Christianity and biblical Judaism is monotheistic, one God, who for the sake of redeeming fallen man has manifested himself in three different persons. But eternally, they are one and the same spirit. You got that? The Trinity isn't such a mystery until Christian churches get through with it. I mean, the way we teach it in Sunday school, it's a pretty big mystery. But when you read the Bible, it's not such a big mystery. As Isaiah 9:6 said, the child that would be born and the son that would be given was the mighty God, the everlasting Father. I didn't ask you if you liked it. It said the child is the everlasting Father. Now, the Father is different, but not in the fact when we think of them as one and the same eternal Spirit. Okay? I mean, but there was a Son in flesh that prayed to the Father. Then they weren't one in the same being, you know, person, but they had been in everlasting ages past, one in the same Spirit. And now look what it says here. For by Him were all things created. I mean, I'm just glad some of you Christians finally got to find out who the Creator is. Some of you don't really know who died on the cross. That's the horror of Christianity, is that you can be born again, go to church 20 years, read your quarterly, and never find out. May I suggest that you read your Bible instead? Okay? I mean, that might be kind of exciting. You know, especially for some of you that really are born again, you know, it'd kind of be exciting to find out, you know, who you're dealing with, who the boss is. And notice it says, things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. That ought to take care of pretty much everything, if you think about it. If it's in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, I'd pretty much cover it. Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Whether they be, and then he goes on, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and, now watch this, for him. Now you get this. Some of you in here have never given your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're totally blaspheming your whole purpose for existence. Some of you Christians in here are constantly bellyaching about your life, about everything that happens to you, whimpering and whining. Oh, why am I here? I wish I were dead. You know, like Job when things got rough on him. I wish I'd been stillborn. Oh, why? Why was I ever born out of my mother's womb? Listen, I understand Job. I whimpered that one for years. Come on, gang, remember? If you hadn't done it lately, you did it when you were a teenager, I guarantee you. And I want you to understand that this scripture is very clear, that we were created for Jesus. For Him. Moreover, the book of Revelation chapter 4 says that we were created, and Isaiah tells us that we were created for His pleasure. I want to encourage you. You were created, it pleasured God to give you life. It pleasured Him. You say, well, I'm not having much pleasure. Well, it might help if you'd quit fighting Him. That would help. It won't end the problems. Because you can follow God with all your heart and still get killed for following God with all your heart. Ask Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Ask the prophets. Ask the apostles. Okay, but the point is, now for those of you that don't know the Lord as your Savior, this is going to sound pretty weird to you, and I appreciate it. I know how it sounds because I was where you are once. But you see, it really isn't that important to me to live anymore anyway. See, it's horrible. When I die, I'll be with Jesus forever. And I'm going to get a new body that doesn't get sick or age. Doesn't need food, but can't eat food. Can appear and disappear at will. And quite frankly, that's even better than being division manager or Tenneco. You hear what I'm saying? See, because being a prince of the universe, since our Father is God, King of the universe, once you accept Jesus as your Savior and you are born again, born spiritually, then you become, since your Father is King of the universe through the new birth, but that would make you, you know, kings have prince. If you're a son of the king, you're a prince. Then prince of the universe is even better than division manager or district manager of Texaco. Well, since they're in so much trouble today, maybe I better say Pennzoil. Or whatever. So, see, for those of us that have settled the issue of our eternal destiny, we really aren't afraid to die. And moreover, if we drop dead, we really don't want you trying to get doctors to bring us back. I don't want Christians praying for me to come back. Amen. If I get out of here, leave me alone. Now, Look quickly at Colossians 2:15. Look quickly. You're very close. Look at Colossians 2:15. And reading the verses above this, speaking of Jesus, now watch this. Speaking of nailing all our sins, this list of all our sins, to his cross in verse 14, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now this is speaking of the resurrection. When Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and Psalms 88 and many other scriptures, when Jesus descended into Hades for 3 days and three nights, okay, when death and Hades could not hold him, and he burst forth, he spoiled principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, so that you Pentecostals and Charismatics can quit talking all the time about the power of the devil. See, he's already made a show of them openly. Now I speak in tongues. For you Baptists, I'm a Baptist minister. For you Pentecostals, I speak in tongues. That means I'm kosher, but both of you are mad at me. Now listen to me. The point is, that I'm trying to establish for you, is that when we put all these scriptures together that we looked at and read, we see that the angels in the army, they're divided into ranks, and that some are more powerful than others. Some are generals, colonels, etc. And that the angels that fell, when they fell, they had rank in the army of God, and they maintained their rank in Satan's army. And these then are the powers and principalities that were spoiled when Jesus rose from the dead. All their power couldn't hold him. Remember, the scripture says Satan is the prince of the power of the air. In other words, that's an area, a dominion. Okay? So you really can't put it together, you know, from scripture. I've tried, but it really doesn't work out. Principality and power seem to be the first two highest groups. There were others called might, dominion, thrones, etc. But the point is that they have different ranks. All right? Now then, so I guess what I want you to make sure you got, then God has arranged the angelic realm in differing rank, and Satan's army kept their ranks. And now, devastatingly, here in Daniel, we get to see it. Verse 13 says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. So that we see that Satan, over areas of kingdoms on the earth, principalities, municipalities, even in small ones. See, put it this way. If you're a high honcho, you get a whole kingdom to look after. And you get men underneath you. Demon spirits underneath you. And in descending rank, they'd look after a county, a city, a village. And the ones that hadn't got a lot of power, hadn't got a lot of authority, about all they can handle is possession, demon possession of one person. You got me? You got me. Think about it. Now, this one, called the prince of the kingdom of Persia, see, he had legal grounds to resist the angel of God that was coming to Daniel. And those legal grounds are, very simply, that God's regent, his vice regent that he put in charge of the earth, Adam, lost the contest to Satan at the garden. See, Adam had been given rule, dominion of the earth. When the king of the earth loses a contest to someone else, he's no longer ruler. He became a slave of sin and a slave of Satan. And Satan at that time became the prince of the power of the air. He became the, quote, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the god of this world. God with a little g. God, and it doesn't mean the god of the world insofar as creation or the, you know, the majesty of the heavens and the earth, but the god of the world system that we live in. That's the context that we mean by that. Okay? So that it's amazing. And that he had legal grounds to resist. This evil kingdom has not yet been defeated. But it shall be, and you can read about that defeat in the book of Revelation, among other places, all right? And I might add, it's not long off in coming. Okay? And he says, Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the leaders up at the top, an archangel. It took his kind of strength to help me fight my way through here. Because this angel, this fallen angel, had real legal grounds to hold on to this territory. He could very quickly say, hey, we got it fair and square. Our leader, Satan, defeated the head man down there, the first Adam. And notice what he says now in verse 14. He says, I am come, and now this angel tells Daniel, now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the last days, for yet the vision is for many days. He says, now, Daniel, I'm going to tell you. And see, Daniel, I've already given you the background. Daniel has been given in a series of dreams and visions with several angels talking to him in these past chapters, a great deal of history of his people. And it doesn't sound real promising. Messiah's going to die, going to come in 483 years after this decree. The temple's going to get destroyed again. This wicked prince is going to come and overrun the temple, and his people are going to destroy it, and the Messiah is going to come and die. But then Jesus reveals himself to Daniel at the first of this chapter in verses 5 and 6, glorified, i.e., I may die, but look what's going to happen afterwards. All right, so now the angel is going to let Daniel, he's going to begin to elaborate in more detail in what he's already told him, especially in the vision in chapter 8, especially. Okay? Verse 15. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. Daniel craters. Okay? He craters. He can't talk. He didn't mean he just set his face. I mean, he set his face in that he can't do anything else. It's collapse time again. Verse 16 and 17. This angel that we've just been talking to isn't speaking to us. The Messiah, Jesus, that he's seen in the vision 5 and 6, speaks to him. Verses 16 and 17. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Now in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel was asleep and he had a vision. And he says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven, and approached unto the Ancient of Days, and there was given unto this Son of Man dominion and a kingdom that shall never end. All right, now he has seen him before as the Son of Man, okay? And now that's who he's speaking to now. He touched my lips, I opened my mouth, and spoke, and said unto him who stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. He says, man, everything that I've seen is just wiping me out. Someday I'm going to see you in all your glory, but it's so long off. And in the meantime, my people are going to go through so much misery, and it's just more than he can handle. And even worse, he finds out that prophets get their prayers unanswered for periods of time because of something he didn't even know was going on. Wicked angels resisting angels from God. Far out. Listen, you can read the rest of the Bible back and there's not one indication of this. This is really quite a Revelation chapter. And you see what I'm getting at? I mean, how would you feel if you'd been praying and all of a sudden you found out there was a wicked angel keeping you from... See, notice that the wicked angel couldn't keep the prayer from getting through to God. He said the prayer came through right away. But the answer was delayed in this particular case. I could kind of shake you up a little bit if you didn't know about that. You know what I mean? I mean, the whole bit of this is just more than old Dan can take. And please remember, he's about 90 years old. I mean, this isn't some young teenager doing calisthenics here, getting up and down. This is an old prayer warrior, a real old man of God, many years walking with God, and the whole thing is just more than Daniel can hold up to. And then he says, I've retained no strength. Verse 17, for how can the servant of this, my Lord, talk with this, my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remains no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. You bet, because he is facing the Son of Man again. Okay? Now, the angel from verse 10 pops up again. Verse 18. Then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved. Observe, that's the same thing that same angel said to him back in verse 11. That's the same thing that happened in verse 10 and 11. He touched him and called him, O man greatly beloved. Fear not, that's exactly what he said back in verse 12. Fear not, he's telling him that again. Fear not. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. He's not talking about him being his Lord now as though it's the Lord Jesus, but someone in authority over him, because he has a message from God. That's what makes him have authority. You see, he's got a message from God. It's just like right now as I'm teaching you, I have authority over you from God, because I have a message from God to you. Okay, so you're sitting there in submission as I teach, right? But see, I'm really just like you. I'm only a brother, right? But when you have a message from God, then you have authority. You got it. All right? Then he said, Do you know why I am coming to you? Now, some of you ought to wonder about that. Compare that back to verse 14. And back in verse 14, he says, I've come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days. Because the vision is for a long time off. Now, remember, the vision we're seeing is not just that vision of Jesus. The whole thing is a vision. Everything, chapter 10, chapter 11, and 12, is a vision. It's one continual vision. He's, put it this way, he's dreaming in his vision. He's out cold in his vision. What's the old saying? I dreamed I was asleep and woke up and I was sound asleep. Okay? See, the whole thing is a vision. Yeah, I know, it'll hit you in a minute. But the point is, he's asking him, Do you know why I've come to you? Some of you ought to wonder, Bob, why is he asking that? He already told him in verse 14 why he came. Yeah, but see, he's asking. The question is being asked in lieu of Daniel passing out. In other words, do you remember what I said to you? just how conscious are you anyway, boy? You know, are you listening? Do you remember what I said last before you clunked out on me, having seen the Son of Man? Okay? So he's reiterating. He's trying to make sure Daniel is tuned back in. Obviously, you can tell Daniel does remember. He is. Then he starts talking. He says, Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. Now remember, this prince of Persia is this demon prince that tries to influence the kingdom of Persia to do what Satan wants done. He's working to see, to try and manipulate people to do what Satan wants done, as opposed to what the Holy Spirit wants done. As the Holy Spirit influences you and me, Satan and his henchmen are also trying to influence us and the lost people. And see, God is trying to influence lost people, and so is the wicked one. And since he's the prince of the power of the air, okay, he says, Now when I leave here, in order to get back to where I came from, I got to fight my way through that guy's territory again. I had to fight my way to get here. I got to fight my way back out of here. See, I guess that's kind of nice to know. Some of you probably came in here tonight thinking, you know, it would have been nice to have been an angel. You know, yeah, but just so you guys don't think that, you know, are you getting the picture? Because some of you think, I'm not sure I even want to go to heaven. They just float around on clouds thunking harps. I'm not so sure I want to just sit around on a cloud thunking a harp from here to eternity.